change. Which is exactly what Kayla talked about, and we didn't coordinate any of this. But we're talking about the things that we do with our lives that transforms us, that is life-giving, that is spiritually transforming. Transformation, of course, is the fancy biblical word for change, and the way in which the Spirit changes us. We are transformed. There are many ways in which we can change, but specifically we're talking about spiritual transformation. Those life-giving activities. The text is a little bit different from what you guys, what is written down on the bulletin. But even before we get to that, I was reflecting this week about the process of change a little bit. I came across a very helpful way to think about what is required for change, not just spiritual change, but all change. Dallas Willard, who is a probably, as I mentioned, a prolific writer on spiritual disciplines, it talks about three components that is required for us to really change, pretty much anything. At first, he talks about what we need is, and he uses the three letters V, I, and M, VIM, okay, V, I, and M. First V stands for vision, meaning you need to have a vision of something that is different, that is possible. So let's say many of you guys have committed to a New Year's resolution to change in your lifestyle. Maybe you're going to lose some weight or fit into a pair of jeans that you haven't fit into in a while. Any amens for that? Maybe you decided, you know, I just want to look a little bit better. Man, this is like, this gut sticking out is just ruining my image quite a bit, you know, self-image, all that stuff. Whatever your reasons, I'm not saying it's all those things are good or for bad. I'm not making a judgment about that. But you need a vision of a healthier lifestyle. You need a vision of a healthier you. Maybe you imagine yourself as kind of like, well, you know, I know what the before picture looks like because that's not before, that's my present picture. But I have this image of an after picture, and I want to get to that. There's a famous, we actually steal this line from a sitcom that we saw, but I always tell Esther, I said, Esther, do you like the, we can't even talk about the 2000s gym, but we say, he's like, Esther, you kind of wish that you had the 90s gym back, don't you? You know, I was like, when we first started going out, it was like, I was probably about 20 pounds lighter. You know, I was at that point, she considered me, stylish. I didn't have to come down in the morning as I do nowadays and say, can I wear this? And kind of just gauge how I do. Anyways, maybe you have a certain image of what you want to see yourself, a vision, and that's important for change. And you say, you know, I want my life to be a little bit different. I got all these stresses and anxieties in my life. And maybe that's the reason why you're going towards spiritual transformation. Whatever it is, you're convinced of a certain vision. Second part of it, of change process, Dallas Willard says, is intention. Is that we actually have to make a conscious decision. Now, many times we say, I want that, but we forget about it like the next minute, right? So how many times have we done this where we say, you know, I am going to start my diet right after this meal, you know? Or you get to the meal and we had a, you know, we had a, I'm not going to mention who, but we had people over, and this person said, I'm going to restart my diet. You know, how many times have we said, you know, we're going to restart our diets next Monday? Because Monday is always better than Wednesday. And by the time you get to Wednesday, you know, you don't want to start a diet on a Wednesday because it's already the middle of the week. Might as well wait till Friday. And then Friday gets there, and you go, it's the weekend. So, you know, it's really better if I just let the weekend play itself out and I'll restart Monday. And then Monday comes along and you go, Wednesday seems like a better day than a Monday because, you know, MW, I don't know. You have some reasons for why you don't make that decision. The desire is not enough, but the intent, the desire that is transformed into understanding that it requires sacrifice. It requires a real change in how we value some of our resources. some of the ways in which I prioritize my life. You know what? I like to sleep in, but because I am committed to exercising and lowering my weight by a certain percent or getting my Wii Fit age to, you know, my actual age, you know, maybe you actually say, I'm going to wake up earlier, even though I like waking up late and staying in. So you actually realize that there is some cost to your decision, and you actually consider the cost, and you actually accept that, and you say, yes, I'm going to do it. That's the intent. The M part is method, a certain way in which you actually practice your change. So in dieting, most of the time we focus on what? Method. We have a little bit of the vision. We have very little of the intent. We don't focus on that too much. We don't realize there's going to be a cost, but we focus on method. You know, I found a new method. Let me tell you, low carbs, you know. Here's the big secret for 2010. I'm going to start calling it 2010 now instead of 2010. The 2010 is that high-carb diets, great for your weight, okay? That's going to be the new thing. I just predicted, okay? We had the low fat, we had the low carb, we had the low protein or high protein and high fat, all that stuff. I'm predicting a high-carb diet. Whatever it is you buy into, whether it's a South Beach or a modified version of Atkins or whatever it is, you buy into a certain method, okay? And you have to have all of those things in order for you to have some sort of a change, even for something as relatively simple, or we think as simple as dieting and losing weight or getting a healthy lifestyle. The topic today is prayer. My main point, and I want to start out with this main point, is that I think most of us are deficient in our prayer life because we don't have a proper vision to start with of what a powerful prayer life is supposed to be. I think we're deficient in our prayer life because we think all we have to do is hear another method. Somebody needs to give us tell us another way of kicking our prayer life. Just like dieting, all I need to do is find that book that fits my lifestyle, and then I'll be fit. We think all I need to do is for somebody to come up with the right program for prayer, and I will be fine in my prayer life. And in fact, I think most of the focus, and we bought into it, and I gotta, raise my hand and confess that is probably the way that I've approached it in the past, and say, if somebody has struggled with their prayer life, to say, hey, it's really about the method. What you should do is wake up at 5 in the morning, exactly at this time, whatever else, or go through this book exactly as it is, and tell you the methodical way in which you can change your prayer life. And you know what? It just doesn't work because our vision is completely off. And that's why I want to start off by saying we need to work on our vision, and that's part of the reason why as you're going through this spiritual disciplines series, maybe that's part of the reason why some of you might be wondering, well, I thought we would have when Pastor Sam talked about scripture last week, we would have a Bible reading program for the rest of the year. And instead, he talked about a vision. How our vision about what the Bible does and is off. And I want to talk to you today about prayer. As prayer, that our vision of what prayer does and is wrong. And that's what I mean, and I get misquoted on this a lot, and I want to clarify this, is that that's what I mean when I say we can't programatize prayer that way. That is, we can't expect for people to change their attitude about prayer through programs. That kills even any possible notion of prayer. So it's not that we don't want to have good prayer programs. It's not that I'm against prayer programs. But I'm against prayer programs that says programs are all you need, not a right vision and not the right heart, not the right intent, okay? So that's the context in which you should understand why you'll hear me say something like, well, we don't want to make prayer a program. okay? Not that I'm against having programs that have prayer, okay? I hope you guys, that becomes more clear as we talk about this. Galatians 4, 6 through 8, if you would open your Bible with me. Has these powerful words that Apostle Paul talks about, what it means to approach God, what it means for us to approach God now, that we have been called to become his heirs. To be a Christian is to approach God like this. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, of course, is the familiar word in those times for daddy. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather you are known by God, how is it that you're turning your back to those weak and miserable forces? Okay? A little bit convicting there. We have, all of us, have these transformational experiences that happens in life. It could be a big change, a transformation, of course, is a fancy word once again. The preferred word, but a transformational experience that I'm talking about here is something that happens to you, something that you go through by which the very same thing that you may have experienced at a prior moment in time is no longer the same. It is experienced completely differently. The very same thing that you had encountered before in your life is no longer experienced in the same way. This happens many times as we become experts in something, right? Most of us, except for like, I don't know, pastors, become experts in something practical, right? Even pastors sometimes, really, we do. It could be a work-related thing, or it could be a hobby thing. I always get a kick out of asking John Rue, or the eye doctor, you know, I take off glasses or give him a pair of glasses, and I say, hey, tell me the prescription. And just by looking at it, John can tell you what the prescription is. I get a kick out of experts doing this. You know, Brian looks at the trusses during service time. I don't know why he's doing that, but he looks at these trusses and the ceiling that holds up the ceiling, and he says, you know, some of them are not holding their weight. It's useless. It's decorative. It's pointless what some of these trusses are, and it bothers him, okay? Andrew, I'm going to point to Andrew Kim there. He could drink water. He could drink tap water. I haven't really tested him on this, but he says he could tell you the mineral content of that water because that's what he does. He works with water. He works with water. He tests water for it. What is that? What kind of work is that? Test water, by the way. I should have asked you that. Now, presumably, all of you, Brian, John, Andrew, or many of you guys have other kind of skills. This is not an inborn thing, right? I'm guessing. Maybe it is for like John. I don't know. And they said, oh, I think I should go into that since I could tell what the prescription is. I don't know. But normally, for the most part, it hasn't worked that way. You probably went from a point in which it was just a piece of glass. It was just a bunch of, you know, I'm going to guess that Brian at one point just looked at these ceiling beams and just thought that they were ceiling beams, that it just didn't have this obsession his entire life. And Andrew used to just taste water, you know, and say, you know, it tastes like water. But somewhere along the way, there's a change that has occurred that at this point, there's a sense in which they cannot help but see these things whenever they experience it, right? It happens to all of us. It happens also in areas of relationships, these transformational experiences, right? imagine, you know, some of you guys may have actually experienced this with your spouses. If you have known them, if you knew them before you got married, maybe you were childhood friends. I don't know, this might be somebody's story in this worship hall right here. And you might have been childhood friends, and you might have even gone to church together, and you never paid each other any attention. Then somewhere along the way, something happens, something clicks. Maybe it's just the way she, pushed her hair back one time and just threw the hair smell, product smell, into your face. And instead of going, ooh, you went, wow, you know, something, I don't know, something happened. It could have happened like that. And from that point on, you could never look at that person the same way again, right? You can't go back from these transformational experiences. We have these transformational experiences. Something changes. The same thing is experienced in a completely different way. One of the fundamental transformational experiences in our life as a Christian, one of the changes that the gospel actually does is that it changes prayer from mere petition to fellowship and praise of God and His glory. Before we know Christ, prayer is a list of requests, petitions, things that we say, a grocery list. It could be thanks, it could be adoration, but whatever it is, you think of it as mainly as a list, and you think about prayer mainly as petition. Was it accepted? Was it approved? Or was it denied? But after Christ, once we experience Christ, prayer is completely and fundamentally changed. It is fellowship. It is a relationship. Let me unpack this a little bit. I told you guys, I've told this story many times, but heck, you know, why not? Once again, I was invited to a pastor's conference one time, and of all the places, in Las Vegas, and this was before, this was before it became very family-friendly like it is now. No. One of the pastors in this conversation was kind of sensitive to how this might look, pastor's conference in Vegas, okay? So he made a quip, and he said, well, you know, but we're going to be praying. We're going to be praying. To which someone replied, it's not that different. Everyone prays in Vegas. Young, you heard it like 5 times, but you still laughed at it this time. Thank you so much. Okay. And not really just in Vegas, but in the world. Given the right situation, everyone prays. You heard that everyone prays in the world. All religions pray. They have studies about prayer and those kind of things. And prayer is not a word that you're not allowed to use in the workplace, right? It's not un-PC. So whatever prayer is, for pretty much the rest of the world, and you can look at this anytime you hear somebody talk about prayer, it's really just a petition, okay? A list of requests to God for things that we cannot control, we cannot secure for ourselves. Pastor Sam talked at length this past summer about this. Be it rain, be it health, be it traffic, we pray for traffic. When there is traffic, but when we feel like there is no traffic or you left in plenty of time, you don't pray for it, right? Or be it, you know, the ace of spades. So in that context, what we do, we struggle with prayer primarily in terms of, a good prayer is a prayer that is not mainly selfish or wicked. So I don't know, maybe as a kid, I used to do this. Maybe as a kid, before I became a Christian, honestly, I used to do this. Before I became a Christian, I used to pray, and I would pray, God, have revenge, take revenge on that kid, you know, who took that toy from me, Or and then you become a Christian and you realize, you know, maybe taking revenge is not a good prayer. And then you grow up and you learn to weed out the selfish prayers. And, you know, you realize, God, please, I need the ColecoVision. You know, it's too much of a selfish prayer for God to really answer. And it's so selfish, so blatantly selfish, that you realize, you know, if God knows that you're being selfish by asking for ColecoVision, then there's a chance that he might, like, not listen to the rest of your prayers. Because he might say, oh, man, yeah, I can't believe how selfish you are about ColecoVision. It's going to ruin it for me completely. I'm not even going to listen to the rest of your prayer. So what we do is we start kind of doing our list and filtering our list, or we start justifying our list a little bit better. But for the most part, prayer outside of the gospel, prayer for the rest of the world, prayer in most circles is about things, whether it's noble or not noble, ignoble, or whether it really is the right word, whether it's good or bad, whatever it is, it's mainly a list of petitions. Transformation occurs, however, when we encounter Jesus. So the very first words that Jesus teaches when he starts to teach about prayer, when somebody asks him, how then should we pray? The very first words that Jesus says, it's our Father. People just didn't pray like that before. And Apostle Paul here, who understands prayer pretty well here, I think, Galatians here, he says, we approach him. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit allows us. And when you're talking about approaching God, what is that about? What does that mean, to approach God? That, we're talking about how do we pray, isn't it? That's how we approach God. That's prayer. And he says the Holy Spirit compels us and draws us out the ability to say, Abba, Father. And this time with meaning, not just because somebody told you to call him Abba, but with meaning. I was talking to a friend, and he was telling me about someone that he knew that grew up in China, but her parents went to the United States, immigrated to the States to study. By the time they brought her back into a family household and they brought her from China, she was 8 years old. So for the first 8 years of her life, she really didn't know her father and her mother. And so it was a strange experience, and it was this traumatic experience for her to be in this household, and she knew that this was technically her daddy and her mommy, father, mother, but she didn't feel it. It wasn't something that she really knew. And it's a struggle that she had for the rest of her life. She still is struggling with this. That's why my friend was telling me this. But Apostle Paul says something about this transformation changes. It brings about some sort of a wowza kind of an experience with our relationship with God, where from being this distant being, distant king, Lord, creator of the universe, whatever title that we may think of all of a sudden, the first thing that comes out of us when we approach this God is Abba. The first words that babies would learn when they start to learn to speak and call out their parents' names. Abba. And that would be the first thing. And that's a statement about the transformation that occurs, that turns a relationship with God from a formal one in which we bring about petitions to a relational one, a fellowship. A fellowship. Galatians 6 says, because you are now sons, children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. We don't experience Him like we're adopted kids either, but we experience God the Father, The implication is, as Jesus experiences God the Father. How cool is that? That's what Paul is getting at here. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. It sounds awful, but that's how people think about it. That's how people thought about the relationship. He's but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you an heir. The image of the change is a little bit like this, that of a lowly peasant who waits to get an opportunity to see the king, the emperor. Anybody ever see the movie Hero? Jet Li. Jackie Chan, the Hero, that would have been a funnier movie. No? Okay. But there's this, the entire, my wife raised, yes. Flashbacks. Yes, you may call it that. backward flashes of memory. He flashes back, but as he is walking to meet the emperor, and it's this long, long process, and he's just going through steps. There's huge formality. He is searched many times over. There are guards, there are soldiers holding spears to him, and he has to get through a whole rigmarole, okay, to get to have this brief audience with the emperor. And imagine the mindset of the peasant is fearful and uncertain of his situation because he knows that he can wear out his welcome any second, right? If you're a peasant and you have this audience with the king, man, you are, you know, the last thing you're worried about is, how's my relationship with him? But rather, you're thinking about all the formalities. I got to do the proper greeting. I got to make sure I bow in the proper way. And I got to make my case as briefly as possible or precisely as possible and leave. But what happens, or what has happened, is that this king has turned to this peasant and said, look, you didn't know this, but you are my child. Not just legally, but you are my heir. You can't wear out your welcome here. Now, this completely changes your understanding of what it means to talk to the king. I don't think it would be flippant ever, because you know who's the king and who's not. I don't think the main question will be about your time with the king. It will be, did he give me what I asked for? That's a transactional relationship. Prayer through the gospel becomes transformed into fellowship. The same action that we may take of putting our hands together, getting on our knees and closing our eyes, uttering words. The same action, however, experienced completely, completely differently. Completely differently. Without the gospel, we could only approach God fearfully, with anxiety, with a list of things that we need from him. But with the gospel, it is a time of relationship and intimacy. Totally different experience of prayer. Now, here is my first point. Actually, here's why I've been talking, which is many of us in the church, we are still approaching prayer as if we have not encountered the gospel. Many of us in the church we are still dealing with our time with God, mainly, primarily, in the mode of petition, requests. Do you guys see that might be the case? Our primary struggle with prayer is that many of us have this deeply, deeply rooted misunderstanding in our orientation about prayer. And just what we are doing when we pray. So what happens when we do this is that our concerns about prayers are mainly about whether or not we asked for the right things in the right way. So we become incredibly formulaic and get really concerned if somebody says a prayer and they don't close it with "in Jesus' name." Oh, you just wasted your entire breath because you didn't say Jesus' name. God's not going to hear that. Or a variety of other ways in which we make. Have you guys noticed just how we can talk so formulaically and just repetitiously whenever it comes to prayer? I can only think of one other area in life, one other sort of relationship in which it's okay for you to talk that formulaically, that repetitiously. And it's in business. And it's in legal transactions. But can you imagine that sort of repetition? Can you imagine that sort of formula? And seeking the right formula and being so concerned about, wait, do we go through the acts, A-C-T-S? And I'm not saying that that's bad. But when our concern about prayer is mainly about getting the right formula, then we have missed the entire point. We have missed the vision of what prayer is for us, fellow believers. And when this happens also is that we demand so much of prayer. The power of prayer is mainly dependent on our faith, on us. And namely, at least in the tradition that I'm from, mainly our ability to block out psychologically any and all doubt. Because it's really about me and my ability to block out doubt. That the effectiveness of prayer depends on. And we wind up measuring prayer by whether or not God gave us what we asked for. Any other relationship, meaningful relationship in your life, in which your primary question is, does that person give me what I want? Once you start asking that question, man, that relationship is already down the drain. The result of all this is that our prayers, even in the church, for many of us, really become prayers that depend mainly and is about us. We've been praying upside down. We got this completely upside down. Imagine to get into a relationship with God and to say this relationship is mainly about me. We have not understood who God is and what the nature of a relationship is. We've been praying upside down. You know, the sad thing is, you know, when I got to admit to you, when Pastor Sam spoke last week, and the illustration of a movie, and remember he made the made the point of saying, you know, we all think we are the center of the universe. We all think we are the main characters in the movie, that once I leave the restaurant or once I leave a scene, that scene gets broken down and packed away and no longer exists. You know, there's a part of me, man, I was feeling really small last week because I'm going, man, that's how I feel. And there's this little, the thing that made me really feel really small was the other voice that's, so what? What's wrong with that? Why not? Don't we all want to be the movie star? Don't we all want to see our names in the marquee? Don't we at least in our own minds get to be the star of our story? And Jesus has to come in and he has to be the star of our story? Goodness, I mean, I what is that about? I mean, man, that God, he really, so there's this part of me that resists the idea we don't find glory, we don't find freedom, we don't find love in God saying, be part of my story. We instead have it backwards and we react and we say, you know, I don't know. I like having my world be about me. Why not? I mean, prayer should be mainly about my needs. Why not? I mean, God should be, I'm going to go to the other church that lets, you know, that lets God, you know, kind of go around with me in my pocket and kind of lets me, you know that I'm the most important thing in the world to him. Oh, why not? I want to do that. If I don't feel good, I want the world to know. The Copernican revolution, forget that. I mean, discovery that the earth doesn't revolve around the earth, but around me. That's the discovery. That's where I came into confidence. I mean, I think the reason the Lakers lost the other day is because I wasn't watching the game. We say stuff like that. We don't want email, I'm quoting now. We want me-mail. We ignore everything else that doesn't have me as the center of the topic and the conversation. And we're skimming through everything else. This is how ridiculous we have become, how distorted our vision has become, that we don't even realize just how ridiculous and destructive and life-draining this way of me-centered, self-centered universe is, that we still long for a prayer that's mainly about me and meeting my needs. And we don't understand how it could be possibly be any better to call God Father. And that's not a technique to get what we want, because God, you know, wants to, since you're not my child, I have to give you things. That's not a technique to get stuff that we want. Again, I mean, if the only reason my kids are calling me daddy and appa is because they want something from me, I'm flawed, so I might take that for a little while, but I'm not going to be happy with that. I'm not going to be satisfied with that. And there's no reason why this great and selfless God who comes down, Philippians 2 is a description of a God who humbles himself, because that humility is his very nature, to serve, to be with us, that he would be okay with us, his children, his heirs, being so selfish. So what if prayer was mainly fellowship? What are some practical consequences of that? What if we thought about prayer not as a list? What if prayer was mainly fellowship? I think first consequence for me is that I think this means that the most important part of prayer might be for us to be still and know that he is God. Just as much as being in the presence of somebody that's important is for you to be quiet and listen, right? And can you imagine if you had the ability to meet with whoever that you would want to have dinner with and say, you know, the three people that I really want to have dinner with, you know, throughout history, and somehow that happened, C.S. Lewis, you know, Albert Einstein, and Aristotle, and I got together with them, and I talked the entire night. Can you imagine that? It's like, you idiot. So why do we think prayer is mainly about us talking? Why do we think the most important part of prayer is what we say? Can you imagine that? So maybe the first practical consequence is that we need to learn to be still. This is one of the most ancient practices, one of the ancient disciplines in Christian life is solitude. Silence and solitude, okay? And some of these guys, when they're talking about silence and solitude, they're talking about weeks and months and ancient times from ancient church fathers. But we need to learn to perhaps be silent and have that be a time of prayer. Now, this is not easy because being still is a learned behavior. I really believe that. And I really believe that now that I have kids. And I tell Lucy all the time, Lucy, be still. And this is Lucy. And I'm like, stop! Be still. Listen, 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 listen. And I have to say it like about 20 times. And then I have to pretend that she was listening because she paused a little bit. I said, good, you were still. No, she's moving. And this is like us all the time. We got things going on in our heads. We're moving. We're thinking about all the other stuff that we have to do. And being still is a real learned behavior. But once you are still just for a little while, imagine the things that you might be able to hear. Because God is going to tell you information, not just junk, not just trivia, not just how to parse Greek texts. Okay, but he's going to give you some really important information about stuff that you really, really need to know. I really believe that. So this is why one of the essential practices of the ancients was solitude. And maybe you might set up some time this week to set up a solitude and say, I'm going to just try to be still. I'm going to extend that over time. Maybe I'm going to start out with just a minute. And I challenge you guys to try solitude every day for a minute this week. Just for a minute. See how hard that is. But don't tell me, please don't tell me, I don't have a minute today to be silent. Because then, you know what? You're just not that interested in prayer. So let's save that as an excuse. Okay? Second thing is that prayer then, if it is fellowship, if it is God being in fellowship with you, then prayer might be something that happens to you instead of something that you just do all the time, right? That's something that God initiates. I told the story the last time I spoke about how I felt like I was just open to God's presence in a small, strange way, and God spoke to me. And not like verbal, audible ways, but just letting me know how much he loved me as his child, okay? I have times in which I find it incredibly inconvenient that God says, let's talk, let's pray. I remember several times in which I was brooding a little bit after a fight. Just with myself, I mean. No, just, I was, and God interrupting that brooding time with just a, I'm just going, excuse me? God, are you serious right now? Can't you see I'm in the middle of something? I'm busy? And I'm not saying it was this formal, structured prayer, but I believe that prayer happens like that. Prayer happens like that. And it might not be in the most convenient of times for you, But if prayer really is fellowship, then you have to be ready for God initiating that call sometimes. And we are just not ready. And we think God never calls. But we don't even realize we have our phones on silence, which I suggest that you have right now. You know, we don't even realize, wow, 37,472 missed calls from God. Because we never bother to look, because we never think that God ever calls. Some of you might say, that God calling has never happened to me. And you guys do realize I'm not talking about an actual phone call, right? God, this is, how do you know? Because you've never expected it. You've never expected it, right? Third thing, really quickly, if prayer is fellowship, then we don't have to be so worried about getting things right, but rather being right. Being right with God, rather than just getting the words and the structures and everything else right before God. And we could just be who we are and just say, God, I'm just going to try my best. I'm just going to try my best to pray the best prayer that I can. Talk to you in the best way that I know how, and relate to you the best way that I know how, and start from there. And the last thing I want to say is, if prayer is fellowship, then the foremost question is not, what did you get out of that prayer? The foremost question is not, does God answer prayer? Then the foremost question is, what does God desire? What does God desire? Central to our concerns would be, what does God like for us to do? I think that's what would happen if we thought about prayer first as fellowship. Does this mean that we can't ask God for things? By all means, no. Scripture tells us, ask and it will be given, and that every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. But if we lose focus on the glory of God as the solution to our problems itself, as the gospel being the solution to our problems ourselves, then we devolve into a set of grocery list prayers made anxiously and desperately. And when we're done praying those prayers, we feel more anxious than before, because God's presence is not felt, because God is really just being used and not being worshipped. That's what happens. Instead, the first thing that we need to understand as we ask God for things is to understand that the first thing that we need in our lives is a new perspective from God's perspective about our needs and our problems. Then we can ask God for whatever it is that is in our hearts and say, God, let me ask you, may it be for your glory. I don't know if it will be for your glory, but may it be for your glory that I get into that grad school to further my education. May it be for your glory. I don't know if it is, but may it be for your glory that I get that promotion and that I get that job. May it be for your glory. But if it should not be for your glory, if it should not be for the goodness of who you are, if it should not be that I receive those things, may I, however, nevertheless, learn to worship and glory in you. May your prayer lives be transformed. Practice something this week, hopefully with this new vision. Commit to that 1 minute. Extend it to 2 minutes. When you've mastered that 1 minute, spend time being in fellowship with God. Let's pray. God, your grace is truly sufficient for us. And that grace lifts our prayer life as well. May our time with you be a time in which we rejoice and we're transformed, not by our discipline, but by your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Would you all stand with me?